Colossians in chapter 1, we're still looking at the subject of prayer, the culture of prayer. Colossians in chapter 1. There are some fundamental truths we've tried to communicate, because you discover prayer is something almost everybody does. Whether they are doing it in line with the truth of God's word, that's a different matter entirely. But prayer is something that men do. As we go on, we remind ourselves that Jesus spoke about three categories of people who pray. So we have to allow God's word to help us, to lead us, to guide us, so that we can be better effective in place of prayer. Colossians chapter 1 verse 9. Now Paul is praying for the church at Colossae, and look at this verse. It says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom, that is spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all that is pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." Being fruitful in every good work is the same thing as increasing in the knowledge of God, okay? Now, verse 11, "strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience as persistence, and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks." Okay? "Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, and has translated us to the kingdom of his what? Dear Son, in whom we have," see, "we have redemption through his blood, that is the forgiveness of sins." Hallelujah. So one of the things that we see about the epistles, that they are a communication of what we have in Christ. The language of the epistles is done, 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 done. But then the very basis for prayer is the revelation we find written in the epistles. If we don't understand that revelation, we don't understand what Christ has done, there are many things we will say in the place of prayer that would not be prayer at all with respect to the will of God. Many things. Notice verse 12, "giving thanks unto the Father who has," past tense, "qualified us." So we're not trying to qualify. We're not trying to find acceptance. Acceptance is already given. He qualified us. That means part of what he did in redemption is to make us acceptable. He gave us a standing. He gave us access. That access that is strictly available only to the saints in the light. Hallelujah. Can you see that? He has qualified us. King James says he has made us meet. That's what qualify. Okay? He has qualified us to be partakers or to participate in the inheritance that belongs to the saints in light. So there are things that... one of the things that belongs to the saints in light is that we have been delivered from the authority of darkness, and we are now in the kingdom of God's dear Son. And that means we have redemption, which is forgiveness of sins. Glory to God. In Acts 26, look at Acts 26. So you see what it means by inheritance of the saints in light. Acts 26. We read the scriptures together as a whole, not just separately. Because what is said somewhere will be something that has been communicated somewhere else. I'm going to read... Paul is discussing that supernatural visitation he had of the Lord Jesus at the beginning of his ministry. I'm going to read from verse 16. Jesus is speaking to him. "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which you have seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people, that is, from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee." Look at verse 18. "To open their eyes." That's not natural eyes, that's spiritual eyes. So man without Christ is spiritually blind. Okay? And you know, people that are spiritually blind are not usually aware they are spiritually blind. Until the light of the gospel comes, people are not. In fact, the most intelligent men in the world, some of them are spiritually blind. And according to God's standard, they are actually foolish. If a man doesn't have salvation, he's actually foolish. Okay? Now, so it says, "to open their eyes, that is to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God." He's saying the same thing. He's just using different phrases. What does it mean to open blind eyes? It's to turn a man from the power of what? Satan to God. Remember 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are what? Lost. In whom the God of this world," who is the God of this world? Satan, "has blinded the minds of those that" what? "Believe not." So when a man doesn't believe, he gives Satan permission to permanently blind him. Now, when it says that believe not actually means that the gospel was offered, but the person did not accept, then blindness sets in. Now, notice what it says again. To open their eyes, that is to turn them from darkness to light, that is from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive. This is the gospel preached in simplicity. You are not to come to God with anything. You are to come to receive. The invitation of God to every man is that there is something waiting for you to receive. You are not to come with anything. So when you start hearing the ABC of salvation, A, accept, B, believe, C, confess, D, let us leave it there. You've not heard it before. You are blessed. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, how did you begin without a plea? How do you continue without a plea? You know that song? Just as I am without. How many of you know that song? I mean, others. You know this song now? Beautiful song. It's spirit filled. Amen. Just as I am. And just as you see her, you still don't have a plea. Now, again, the foundation of your Christian experience will determine your walk. So if you came into Christ and what was preached to you was rules of do's and don'ts, you will serve God with that mindset. But what did Paul discover? Paul was a guru at the law. So what Paul heard from the lips of Jesus, he says, I am sending you to open their eyes. You know, to open eyes simply means, spiritually speaking, there's a knowledge of God you are not aware of. What is that knowledge? It is that Christ died for our sins. And he was buried. And on the third day, he rose again. Hallelujah. It is that he was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. Romans 4:25. So that is the gospel. That is what Paul is, or Jesus summarizing here in Paul's words. He's saying to open their eyes, that is turning from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan that is unto God. So Satan's power thrives in ignorance. Satan's power is at his peak when men are ignorant of the truth of God's word. That's Satan's greatest power. Because what is calling power of Satan here is eyes that are blind. What does it mean for your eye to be blind? It means for the heart to be hardened. It means for men to be ignorant of the truth. So Satan's power is at its peak when men are ignorant of the truth. And that truth has to do with the love of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Alright, so this is that they may receive. A believer is called to receive, or men are called to receive. That reception is why you are called a believer. Men are invited. The gospel is God's invitation to God's banquet, a table, a buffet, where you come, you take as much as you can, but what you are eating, what you are taking is spiritual in nature, and it comes by spiritual comprehension. It says that may they may receive. Notice what it says. They may receive forgiveness of sins, which is the inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Say, forgiveness of sins is my inheritance. I don't earn it. I can't work for it. It was given me freely. Now, you know, we're looking at prayer, and one of the reasons why we teach God's word with all clarity is because we're coming from different backgrounds. Okay? And people's, even the preaching of the gospel, our conduct, our work, the way we pray is influenced by what we were taught with respect to God's character and God's nature. That's important. When people come here, for instance, and they dress wrongly, the ushers have been taught, if they dress in a way that will distract people, the ushers have been taught to see them in a place where they will not hinder anyone, but the ushers are not told to manhandle them, because you don't know why they are dressed the way they are. You see, we look too much on the outside to be like God. God sees the heart. The person you're looking at who is dressed in a particular way, the minute you see the dressing, you write them off. You are not spiritual. They're not spiritual. Because God looks on the art. You are seeing the artwork. So you don't know what's going on in the art. Now, there are people who dress according to your fashion. You know, everyone's fashion. Which is not everyone's fashion at all. It's your own mindset. And their heart is filled so much ignorance that it will take years. Seven men, seven prophets, 7 days, 7 hours to pray for them to be delivered. But you are so hard. Your face just thinks you are doing worship. And you know what you are looking over and down. You say you are worship. See what with the word that's, and it's always sisters. I don't know. You have never seen brothers. It's always sisters. With that. You see brother coming, his hair is already, you know. You know, brothers are Is he weaving now? What do you call it? You say this one cannot have spirit of God. Are you the distributor of spirits? Usually, when we allow them to come in, after a while, when they see there's nobody who dresses like them, they will adjust. There's somebody here that the way he used to do, I did not say a word to him one day about it. He will come to me, talk to me, I'll talk to him, I'll pray for him. He just came in one day, he has cut off his hair. When you are not judgmental, when you minister God's love will correct people. Length it God's way. When Jesus appeared to Saul of that, he didn't say, see your hands, see full of blood, see his head. That's what Jesus said. Why do you persecute me? I'm saying that because if you want to be able to flow in the things of the Spirit, why are you going to teach this at Minister's Conference? If you want to learn how to flow in the things of the Spirit, you want God to really use you. You cannot be used of God for much if you're judgmental. And if you are struggling to be used and you don't walk in love, familiar spirits will accommodate you. You start hearing things you're not supposed to be hearing. How can you come to a local assembly? And what you can see, you see God is telling you about their people's sin. He's not God, he's the devil. They have forgiveness of sins. Every believer has what? So God is not revealing somebody's sin to you. It is your mind that's the problem. Because you don't know the word of God. When people don't know God's word, they try to influence spirit, they will accommodate familiar spirits. That's the issue. You start hearing voices. And because you don't know God's character, you cannot even discern it's not God's talking. That's the problem. What does this have to do with prayer? Amen. Just bear with me, amen. I just say some things tonight because it's important. It's important. Some of the standards we have, our standards are even higher than God's standards. Some of us, when it comes to, you want God to use you. You have to be non-judgmental. You have to know how to minister. Your heart has to be full of love for people to how to help them. That's the only way you can be fully yielded because that means you are now ready to fully represent God. Otherwise, when the things of the Spirit come to you, you will abuse them. And you will impose your own ideas on what you have received. It even affects what you claim to receive. Because the interpretation will be wrong. Hallelujah. That's one of the reasons why when the Spirit of God is moving, there are some cases we don't call out. I went to minister somewhere a few years back, and I knew somebody there had just had an abortion. I didn't tell the person to come out. I just said, see me after the meeting. The person who comes to me after the meeting, I saw her 2 years after at a shopping mall. She ran to hug me. Say, I've been free from the day you prayed that prayer. You don't call the person and say, see her, everybody see her. It's your sister. That's not God's plan. Did she make it? She did do something wrong? Yes. Is it for the congregation to mock her? No. There's some of the people that are mocking, you don't know what they are doing. But for the mercy of God, amen. Hallelujah. So he says, notice inheritance, forgiveness of sins, which is inheritance by those who are sanctified by faith that is where? In me. Say amen. Hallelujah. What brought us here? Colossians, right? All right. Just learn to follow me. See that there are no notes here. All right. So where are we? So giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be what? Partakers of an inheritance. An inheritance presupposes there is a Father who has given certain things to us for our benefit, for us to enjoy. You didn't work for it. It was worked for. You are the beneficiary of it. Say amen. Say I'm the beneficiary of God's inheritance, which is made available in Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1. Just follow closely. Because should I pray that my enemy should die? No, you can't. It's not in the Bible. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. You feel like it's a feeling. Let it go. It's not in the word of God. We have Jesus as an example now. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God who at solid times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Verse 2. As in these last days, or he has at last. The word last days means at last. He has spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So this is talking about incarnation to resurrection. You have to follow. When you hear him say, he has spoken unto us by his Son, first of all, he puts Jesus in the light of how the prophets spoke to the fathers, but the distinction between Jesus and the prophets is that his is not reported speech. He's not just speaking on God's behalf, he's speaking as God. Are we together? Can you see that? So he has spoken unto us by his Son. Notice, whom he has appointed heir of all things, or God became a man in order to fulfill everything that the prophet said to the fathers. I want you to follow closely up. Let me say it again. Whom he has appointed heir of all things, you cannot just bring the phrase heir of all things into a passage if you have not said something about what those things are. The things he's referring to is the content of what the prophet said to the fathers. Are we together? Do you understand now? So notice he says, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Look at the next part of it. By whom also he made the worlds. Now, to make the worlds there means ages, different dispensations that the prophets lived in. They were framed with Christ in mind or with Christ as a reference point. That's why we keep saying this in Bible study. The Bible is not a history book. You cannot use the Bible to prove the theory of evolution. You cannot use the Bible to prove how old the earth is. It is not for that purpose. The Bible is a book about the revelation of God's redemption plan, which he made manifest in his Son. You take it out of that context, you have abused the Bible. Don't try. When people are asking you, who was Cain's wife? Tell them, Jesus is Lord. Come to Jesus. You need saved salvation. No, because, you see, the problem is that that's an ignorant question. Because you think, you see, if you are trying to prove a point, you say Bible doesn't cover everything. It doesn't teach you biology. It doesn't teach you chemistry or physics. That's not the subject of the Bible. It is Christ. Say Christ. It doesn't teach you fashion designing. Is the Bible is complete. It's complete in what sense? It is the revelation of Christ. Say amen. That's what it's about. You use it for it, that's abuse. Just look at it like this. You will be misled. Then you just speak a verse. This scripture just jumped at me. Something is jumping at you. Because nobody speaks in half sentences. Nobody's like, those are superstitious things. Because somebody told you, I just closed my door. God, leave me now. Just open. Then did you see any example in the Bible? Did you just say, you just close the Holy Scriptures? Just open like this. Until you read, Judas went and asked himself, go down and do likewise. Don't be religious. Don't be, you understand what I mean? When it comes to allow the truth of God's word to renew your mind. Don't import thoughts into the scriptures. So, as the truth of God's word is coming towards you, you will need to jettison some previous ideas and concepts you already have in order to embrace the truths that are coming at you from God's word. Now, he has in this last day spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, or there were things the prophet said that Jesus is the one who will bring it to pass. By whom also he framed the ages, or he made the worlds. Now look at his qualification. So, verse 3 quickly. Who being the brightness of his glory, the what? Express image of his person, and what? Upholding all things concerning, that's the proper way, concerning the word of his power, when he had by himself what? Purged our sins. So notice the power of God, what we know as the power of God, which was displayed in different dispensations, different ages. The summary of those displays is what the writer of Hebrews is writing. So when you see the power, he gave light. When you see the power, he healed the sick. When you see the power, he raised the dead. When you see the power, he protected God's servants. It says that power, when it was used by the one who was meant to bring the word of God to pass, we saw that the power was used to purge our sins. Hallelujah. Is God powerful? Yes. Maybe not in the way you think. How do you measure God's power? The way he forgives sins. He uses his power to forgive our sins. That's God's power. Now, why is that crucial? What did I say before? Why can't you pray for your enemies to die? Number one, your enemies cannot die. That's if you know who your enemies really are. You know they cannot die. They are demons and the devil. And they are not about to die now. They are usually not giving to dying, but they are giving to defeat because you have the victory. Say amen. Those are your real enemies. Okay? So, now notice the forgiveness of sins. The greatest emotion of God's power is what we have in Christ Jesus. Why is that so important? Well, Romans chapter 6. That's why I'm not teaching about prayer again, but I'm still teaching prayer. Amen. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Notice, the wages of sin is death. The consequence of sin is death. But the gift of God, okay? So, one is a consequence, the other is a gift. One you deserve, the other you don't deserve. The gift of God is what? Eternal life. Now, what is eternal life? That's forgiveness of sins. So, God's antidote to the effect of sin, which is death, is what? The forgiveness of sins. What does that tell you? God is against death. Hallelujah. Is that clear? God is against death. Romans 5:12. For by one man, sin what? Enter the world and what? And death by sin. So what did God do? God went after what brought death. He didn't go after death. He went after what brought death. What brought death? Sin. How did God undo sin? Forgiveness of sins. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So if somebody is to be known, the greatest emotion of his power is to forgive sins. Do you think he will champion death? Hallelujah. Are you with me tonight? If somebody wants to introduce himself, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, after he by himself purged our sins. So the brightness of God's glory, the clearest revelation of God we have, which is Christ, what we saw him do to show God's character was to purge our sins. What is he telling you? I'm against everything that sin produces, including death. Okay. Second Peter. I hope I've been able to persuade you and not confuse you. They say that in debates. Second Peter chapter 2. Sorry, did I say Second Peter? Yeah. I said Second Peter and I'm Second Timothy. Lord help me. I was looking for the scripture in Second Timothy. Second Peter. Second Peter chapter 3 verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is what? Long suffering towards what? Not willing that what? Any, say any. Okay, so any will include sinners. God is not willing that any. So the most wicked man on the earth right now, that people sometimes are busy praying for, that you fall down and die. God is not willing. Can the man die? Yes. Is God behind it? No. What is God's power known for? Forgiveness of sins. Why? God is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger. Plenteous in mercy. That's who God is. You can't change who God is. That's just who he is. You may not like in some situations because you wish that. Show the other side. There's no other side. There's only one side. Let us pray dangerous prayers. The prayers are dangerous. Even for your health. They are dangerous even for your health. Now it is you that is angry. God is not angry. You know, you are trying to cook. You are trying to like, tell me, God should be angry by now. By now he should be angry. He's not angry. And it's only the revelation of his word that will keep your heart set in the place of prayer. Because many of you have been upset before, and the spirit of Elijah came on you. You wanted to call down fire from heaven. It was a good thing that the fire did not answer. And your anger, when you now call it holy anger, it wasn't really anger. It was work of the flesh. Amen. That's what it was. So because we're looking at this, he has in this last day spoken unto us by his son. So God is speaking in the earthly ministry of Jesus. God is speaking. God is unveiling his character. He's removing all shrouds of misconception about himself. In the earthly work of Jesus, we see God fully manifest in the flesh. No shadows. This is exactly who God is. Luke chapter 11. So quickly. Luke chapter 11. And verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his what? Disciples. So let's pick up that prayer in Matthew, because Matthew's rendition gives us a clearer picture of what Jesus was saying. Now, Luke said one or two things, but that Luke gave us the reason why that prayer was taught in Matthew. Matthew didn't tell us why, but Luke tells us why. So let's go to Matthew to see the way it was reaching him. Luke chapter 6, I read from verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. Jesus teaching prayer. Don't be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their what? Reward. So hypocrites like the sound of their own voice. They play flowery prayers. They pray to impress people that are around them. They pray to let people know that they know how to pray. And Jesus said they already have their reward. You know what their reward is? The praise of men. That means no answer to prayer. Just praise of men. That's their reward. That's a terrible reward. Since you're supposed to be praying. Look at the next verse. It says, and now, why do they pray like that? They think that is how to get answers. Look at the next verse. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When you have shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Verse 7. But when you pray, use not vain repetition. So notice, hypocrites pray in public places. They pray so that they can be seen. Look at this other set of people. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their what? Much speaking. So this group of people feel by several repetitions, do it now. They think they will be heard. Notice they think they will be heard. What does thinking mean? They assume that by when you are persistent by repeating the same thing, you know, when you are doing things that you are saying God is hard of hearing. Even natural men don't like people to repeat things to them too much. I mean, have you noticed that? Men don't like nagging. Maybe when we get to have and to old married, we'll talk about some of those things. Yes, because men, you will say some things to men, and if you don't understand men, you will think they didn't hear. Because you are expecting, if you're a woman, that if you have really heard me, say you have heard me. She may not say I've heard you, but he has heard. It is when you are saying the third time that he may now raise his voice. What is this? I heard the first time. I heard the first day. Somebody said, okay, so when you pray, use not being repetitions as ye then do, for they think. Notice that they think. So their thinking is the problem. Remember already in James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of who? Of the God that one gives to all men how? Liberally and upbraids not. And it shall be what? Giving him. It shall be giving him. It says, what does God say again? Next verse, verse 6. What does it say in verse 6? James chapter 1, verse 6. But let him ask in faith, not in what? Wavering. For he that wavers is what? That wave of the sea, even with even toes. For let not that man think he shall what? Receive anything of God. So the word is think. The heathen think they shall be heard for their much speaking. So this man is thinking also. Thinking affects how you pray, because it's a revelation of how you see God. If God sees the way I cry, he must answer. If I roll on the floor 7 times, God will see that this child will not go except to answer him. No, God is not your problem. God is not standing in the way. God is not an egomaniac that you need to impress, you know. That it's because I didn't start the prayer by chanting God's praise names. God is God whether you sing his praise or not. He's not waiting for you to sing praise before he answers prayer. No. No, that's not God. For they think they shall be hard for their much speaking. So the thinking is the problem. Now, Jesus is about to reveal to us who the Father really is. And this revelation is important because, again, Jesus is fulfilling a prophecy. He is God in the flesh. God has in this last day spoken unto us by his Son. Which means whatever the prophet said to the fathers was not said in the fullest sense the way the Son would have said it. So God has not spoken to us by his Son. So when the Son is speaking, he's conveying to you the full revelation of the Father. Are we together? Can you see that? So when Jesus is teaching here, he's fulfilling a prophecy. There's a prophet that says, I will open my mouth in the parable. I will utter things that have been kept secret for the foundation of the world. What are those things? About God's character, God's nature. So you will see many references in the Holy Scriptures where people say things like, God demanded sacrifice. Did God demand sacrifice? No. Their consciousness told them God was demanding a sacrifice. Because right from the beginning, there was no time God ever asked anybody for a sacrifice. Rather, God revealed to men how he will bring a sacrifice. But you read in Kings, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, read in Chronicles, how God seemingly demanded sacrifice. So prophets were speaking to the fathers, but when the Son came to speak, he's going to speak clearly to clear all misconceptions. Are we together? Good. So notice what he says now. Look at verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which is where? In heaven. You know, this is important because our Father which are in heaven already tells you, this particular Father which is in the unseen, who is unlike men, unlike the activities of the earth, this particular Father cannot live in physical temples. It means here, our Father who is in the temple at Jerusalem. It's not our Father who is in the temple, our Father which is where? In heaven. And that's where the problem is. It's our Father who was in heaven, or the one who gave birth to us according to his promise in Christ Jesus. That's who the Father is. Amen. See, our Father who was in heaven. That heaven is in me now. Amen. 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 How many of you are looking at the sky? You still do. Looking at the sky. Why do you close your eyes in prayer? Primarily to concentrate. It's not because if you open your eyes, God will not answer. Whether you close or you open, you can't see him anyway. You can only know him. Hallelujah. And you already know him in Christ Jesus. That's the only way he can be known. That's the way he wants to be known. Our Father who art in heaven. Okay, it says, hallowed be your name. Remember, James chapter 1, verse 17. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from where? Above. And coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness in the shadow of turning. So our Father who is in heaven is the one who does not vary in his disposition towards men. That's our Father. He does not vary. When you're praying, pray to the one that never varies. Pray to the one that doesn't find fault. Pray to the one who is not marking your sins. That's the Father. Our Father who art in heaven. Pray to the one. He's the Father of light, with whom there is no variableness and there is no shadow of turning. Glory to God. The one who is not influenced by what men do in order to answer. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. So he's the one who initiated the relationship. I am a son today because he became my Father. So I can only be a son because he wanted to be a father. So his fatherhood is what made me a son. My own sonship did not make him a father. He has always been a father. His fatherhood has made me what? A son. And that is important because we're not praying because we have a need. We're praying because God has us prayer. So he has put himself out as one who answers prayer. It is because he answers prayer that men come to pray. Remember Psalm 65. Look at Psalm 65. Glory to God. How do you know that you're getting this truth? I want you to check whether there's anything in the way you have been praying recently. Because again, when situations arise, even though a believer should not wait on situations to pray, but let's say something comes by, you need to pray. Check the things that pass through your mind before you pray. If you are still thinking, where I am, I cannot kneel down, and I have to kneel down. You can kneel down because you want to out of worshipful reverence, but you should never attach kneeling down to God answering prayer. So if you're already thinking, I said there's a posture I cannot pray, why did you think is that he's called your Heavenly Father? He's in the unseen. Only you can see him spiritually. So wherever you are, you can offer prayers because it's from your mouth to his ears, because his ears are open, and then from his mouth to your own ears. That's a relationship. Glory to God. Oh, thou that answers prayer. God has put himself in a special room. It's the room of one who answers prayer. It's so straightforward. There's no variableness such that if my prayer is not answered, I don't accuse him why he's not answering. I ask him to help me see why I'm not getting answers. Because he cannot but answer. That's who he is. That's how he wants to be known. Is one who is willing. So his willingness to answer prayer is the invitation that brings men to place of prayer, not the other way around. It's not that in prayer we're trying to get his attention. No. He's attentive. His ears are open. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. His eyes are over. His ears are open. That is the invitation that brings men to the place of praying. God answers. He is the one who answers prayer. All that answers prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. So it is the fact that he answers prayer, that is the room he has put himself in, that makes you and I come to pray. Not the other way around. We're emboldened to pray, we're excited to pray, because we know he's the one who answers prayer. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Can we see that? So our Father who was in heaven, hallowed be thy name. or your name is to be reverenced, what you have done is something that we reverence in the place of prayer. We pray in the light of what you have done. You have made us accepted in the beloved. Your name is not J-E-S-U-S. Your name is not just Father. Father and J-E-S-U-S are figures of speech to describe what you have done. Father means you begat something. You initiated something. You are the source of something. That's what Father means. Your name is your accomplishment. Your name is hallowed. What you have done is reverenced. What have you done? It's your kingdom come. Is that your will is done on the earth. Glory to God. That's what it means to hallow his name. Hallow his name is not to call the seven names of Jehovah. Shekinah, you know, Shammah, Shiloh. That's not to hallow. That's not hallowing. Hallowing means, what did he do? You know, those names were given in the Holy Scriptures through the different prophets at different times to point to only one thing, what God would do. So the names or the description of that character of God does not make sense when you don't realize what he has done. People call it different revelations of God. Revelation of what? Or what he will do. So what is his name today? What he has done. Hallelujah. Are we together? Are we together? Hallowed be thy name. So you're praying to somebody that you already know what he has done. And because of what he has done, which he did before you were born, before you came into existence, he has done those things. The things he did are the things that embody you in prayer. If he went this far, he can't be the one standing against my prayer. He has to be the one who is responsible and who is encouraging me to pray so that I can receive the answers he has already made available. Let me say it this way. You know, if you pray to God for the gift of men, you know the men are already available. Why are you praying? So that God can create them? No. If God is going to create a man now, it's like somebody praying, oh God, give me his spouse or I die, and you're a woman. If that prayer to be, if give me a spouse, we simply mean there's somebody that suits you, that fits you, that God is going to order the person's steps in your direction. But that person, if the person is born now, you know you're in trouble. No, because when God became a man, he was still born. So if God is going to answer that prayer literally, the person will now be born because you prayed. No, the person is already alive. So when you are praying to God for the gift of men, for instance, now for any area of life, career-wise or ministry-wise, you are asking that there are people God has put it in their hearts, the same ministry that you have, for your path to cross. That's what your prayer is about. Why are you praying? Because the will of men, the person that you should be together may want to go to Jakarta. The person may be pursuing a tech job, a high-tech job in Canada right now as we are talking. And you are here, staying in Nigeria forever. I'm telling you. You know, God is so strategic that if you came into Christ early enough, from secondary school, if your partner is going to be in a particular school, to make your journey easier, he will organize how you get to that school. I hope you know that God does such things. Because the will of men, listen, God can tell you, Sister Carol, it's my will for you. And Sister Carol, we say no. Because Sister Carol has a will. You know, I say, maybe I didn't hear God. No, you heard God. Sister Carol that rejected God. What do? You keep praying. There's more than one Sister Carol. Only the person next person will not be Sister Carol. That will not be the name. Maybe Sister Eunice, Sister Madam. That's the way God works. But when you pray, because you want to walk in God's will, there's more than one way God can answer your prayers. So your prayer really is not that it's done, that's where God now begins to work. No, the power of God to bring what he has made available already within your environment is what the power of God now starts doing. Because his name is hallowed. Hallowed means that what you have done, let it be manifest. Hallelujah. Are we together? Amen. Alright, so that's what he has said. So now we're going to jump now. Are you ready? Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verse 47. Acts chapter 7, verse 47. Look at the previous verse. Verse 46. Notice. Who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle? That is talking about David. To find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. Next verse. But Solomon built him an house. Next verse. How be it the Most High dwelleth not in what? temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Which prophet said this? Isaiah. Isaiah 66, verse 1. Let's go there, let's go there, let's go there, let's go there, let's go there. David desired, Solomon built. David desired, Solomon built. David was one who said, surely goodness and mercy shall what? Follow me all days of my life, and I will what? Dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That was David. What was David trying to say? Goodness and mercy is in the house of the Lord. And what David was actually was trying to say is that I will be the house, David saw by revelation, I will be the house of God forever. If I be the house of God, I will live in the house of God. They are the same thing. But look at what it says. He says, don't say, Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Figure of speech. Does God have a stool? He puts his leg on. Thank you. So footstool there. What does it mean? What do you do with your? What do you use footstool for? You have stools in your house, don't you? You have stools at home. How many of you have stools at home? You have a stool at home. So what do you use stool for besides eating? Some of you is only eating. The dining table is for eating. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. But if you don't have dining table, stool is okay. Amen. So what else do you do with your with the stool? You put your leg on it. Okay. So does God have a very long leg? When his heart is supposed to. Because you got the whole earth. At least you have seen the earth from pictures of it from outer space. God was very long because the way the earth is. But when God was made manifest, he appeared as Jesus. No. So God is not as big as you think in terms of size, because in Christ, you need to have the fullness of the Godhead. No, people don't like things like that. The religious mind is that way. God is big, large. That's what you like. Now, you can say God is big, large, in the sense of his might and his power. But when God appears to you, you'll be disappointed. Because he doesn't need a large body. Hallelujah. Say amen. I hope you know if you are truly powerful, you don't need something. I hope you know that. You don't. I've given you illustration before. The president of the US, he looks lean. This one is even a bit of an old man. But around him, there are some guys, 6'5". Modern day Adonis. They walk around him. You dare not touch him. They work out on a daily basis. He doesn't need to do that kind of workout because he doesn't need muscle to protect himself. He is protected. When he crosses over to another nation, they will tell if it's an unwritten law. You don't attack him. An attack on him is an attack on the free world. He's not a man you're attacking, he's an institution you're attacking. For which there are consequences. As he's walking around, he has a particular button. If he presses it, he should not press it. So everybody knows the implication. But he doesn't need a large body. Those things are like figures of speech for God. God doesn't need to. That's why when Jesus appeared, he didn't have, you know, muscles, 6-pack, 8-pack. He doesn't need those kind of things to be our Redeemer. Amen. Because it's not by power nor by might. Brothers have 6-packs. Amen. We that we have 1-pack, we manage. Now, he doesn't need muscles. So when he came, was Jesus muscular? Yes, so because if you're a capital, you must have muscles. But he didn't need that to do the work of redemption. So God doesn't need to be large to be mighty. Less is more. Less is more. I pray you understand that. The angels are. Some angels are 11 feet tall. Somebody says why? They excel in strength. So when the one gets his own, it's by strength. When it comes to God, what is it? It's not by power. It's not by might. By my spirit. That's how God operates. Guess what? That's how you also operate. Usually it's not by power. Nah. You get things done by union in Christ and by the words of your mouth. Then when you now speak, those ones that are really mighty angels, they now go and do it. But why? You're like the president of the US. Amen. You speak and things get done. Hallelujah. Amen. So where are we now? Alright, so look at which prophet is he referring to? Don't say, Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. That's where my authority exercises. Where is the house you build unto me? Where is the place of my what? Rest. So that's what the prophet said. Go back to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 7. Where were we before? So notice, it says in verse 47. 46, David desired. 47, Solomon built him an house. But notice what he said in verse 48. It says, how be it the Most High does what? Dwelleth not in what? Temple. So why did Solomon build a house? Did he know God doesn't dwell there? Yes. Why did he build it? Notice. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Look at how Solomon wants to be known. How many of us know that Solomon was once called the richest king? Isn't it? But notice how he does well. Verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 1. Quickly. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in what? Jerusalem. Do you see he started as a preacher comes before king? So who was David? A king. What was he called in the epistles? A prophet. So before they are king, which is their social and political standing, they were known, Solomon was known as what? A preacher. David was known as what? A prophet. So Solomon was a student of David, who was a student of Moses. Amen. Are we together? Shall I say that again? Solomon was a student of David, and David was a student of who? Moses. Do you agree? So David desired, then Solomon built, and Solomon built with the understanding that God does not dwell. So why did Solomon build? To show what God will do later in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. To show what God would do. Why did he do that? For people that are sense ruled. People that are dominated by the senses. That's what happened. Hallelujah. Now you, look at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Let's get further scriptures to back up what we're saying. Hebrews in chapter 3. I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 3. I'm going from verse 4. It says, for every house is built by some man, but he that builds all things is who? Is God. Notice verse 5. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant. A servant means one who is a deacon of a certain purpose. One who is given a duty to discharge. That's a servant. Okay? It says, as a servant for a testimony. What was Moses' assignment? He was meant to discharge the duty. What was his duty? He was meant to give testimony of things that were spoken of after. That's Moses' ministry. Moses' ministry was to bear witness, to give a testimony that will not come to pass in his lifetime, but that will fulfill later on. He was meant to prophesy, to teach it, to communicate it. That was Moses' ministry. He says Moses was faithful. That means he taught it well. Moses taught it well. He was faithful in all his house. Now look at next verse, but Christ as a son. When you hear Christ as a son, the minute you hear sonship, we're going back to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. In these last days, he has spoken unto us by his son. Who is his son? The one he appointed heir of all things. What things? The things that people like Moses said, which the son now inherited by bringing to pass. Are we together? Am I speaking too fast? Are we together? So notice, Christ as a son, that is the one who brought to pass the things Moses said that will take place later. Christ as a son. So a son is one who what? Carries the inheritance. Are we together? So, as a son over his own house, notice whose house we are. Can you see that? Say we are Christ's house. We are Christ's house. We are God's temple today. All right. First Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. Okay, let's say amen. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's cultivation. You are God's vineyard. You are God's garden. You are God's building. Say, I'm God's building. Notice, that's the same thing as whose house we are. Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are. Notice in 1 Corinthians 3, it now says, you are God's husbandry. That's God's garden. And you are what? God's building. Say amen. All right, so let's go all the way now to Matthew 21. I'm saying all this to let us see that you and I are the temple of living God. So when we see what Jesus is saying now, Jesus is speaking and teaching in the light of what the prophets have said. The prophet says certain things. They said something that will be a testimony that will be made manifest later. Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant of those things you've spoken of after. Things that will be explained after. Moses was testifying of those things. So also the other prophets. So notice Matthew 21. Are you there? I'm going to read from verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God. Is that the temple of God? Yes and no. It is dedicated to God, but it's not the place where God stays. That was a temple that Solomon built. Solomon built him an house, but the Most High. So Solomon, as a preacher, built an house to symbolize something God would do. And I will show you shortly what do I mean by something God would do, because Solomon knew. Solomon was taught by David. David learned from Moses. So see what it says. It says, he went in the temple and cast out all them that sold. So this was a dramatic action. This was also a fulfillment of scripture. The zeal of your house has consumed me. See what it says. It says, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold those, and said unto them when he was doing it. Why was he doing it? The message is, the action is not important as the message. What did he say when he was doing it? Look at what he said. It is written. So I'm fulfilling what is written. Or through this action I'm doing now, I am about to fulfill what is written. What is written? It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer. But you have made it what? A den of thieves. Notice again, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter things that have been kept secret from where? The foundation of the world. So there were things that happened. The house, the temple that Solomon built is meant to be a testimony of something that God will do later. Did they understand? No. Was God living in that temple? No. Adrian wasn't living there. The Most High does not dwell in temple made by what? Human hands. So Jesus enters the physical temple where God was not. So Jesus now said something. Notice what he said. My house shall be called. Where is Jesus' house now? Where is Jesus' house now? Where is house? So notice, my house shall be called the house of prayer. You have made it a den of thieves. Let me explain. He overthrew the money changer's table. It wasn't our money changer. What was the issue? Why was the temple built to point to Christ? Now that you are selling doves and animals within the temple, you are robbing the people of the revelation of what the temple represents. If you understand, let me say that. Thank you. So why did Solomon build it out? To point to something. What were they doing with what Solomon did? Robbing people of the lesson that Solomon wanted to communicate. Who was going to make the sacrifice that would make the house a reality? Christ. Who is the lamb? Christ. Who is the sacrifice? Christ. Who is the high priest? Christ. What goes on in temple? Sacrifice, high priest. Who is both? Christ. What were they doing? Selling pigeons. So people were bringing sacrifice, and the more they brought sacrifice, the more they moved away from the fact that Christ is the eternal sacrifice. You have made it. My house shall be called. You have made it. My house shall be called. So what may house be known for? Prayer. If we build a house of prayer, whose house we are, it can't be the one we're trying to persuade in prayer. It has to be that prayer is spiritual logistics. That's what it means. That's why it looks as though the purpose of God will not come to pass upon us. If God is all powerful, and he doesn't need an atmosphere of prayer to do his will. An atmosphere of prayer by the saints is how God facilitates his will upon the earth. Somebody says, why does God need an atmosphere? Because men have a will. Listen, there were times that they attacked Jesus, or they tried to attack Jesus, or they were looking for him, and Jesus hid and dodged. It's not because angels can't protect him. It's because my hour has not yet come. If you keep me for my hour, you truncate God's plan. The same Jesus will go and pray all night in prayer. You've not seen wickedness, nor to see Satan manifesting through men. Men are ingenious. They are creative with evil. I mean, there's some things men have done. Satan will say, even me myself, I don't have any this one. How did you arrive at this one? You can do this. Some years back, somebody sent a terrible video to me. I'd opened before I saw what was about. And I saw a man still living. And they were harvesting his organs alive. I was wondering, who sent this kind of... I mean, some people are just... You know, some people should not see that video. You not sleep for 3 days. If an appetite just go. And it was on some of these African countries. Somebody was just maybe crossing the border, just running to their trap. And that's what they were doing over there. No, and nothing like life. That's what they're doing. So, now, men are that wicked. God is not in the midst of men. But you heard it said that God went into a particular place and killed everybody there. But when God came as a man, instead of killing people, people killed him. He did not let you know that everything you have been seeing, that he said God was, is men that are responsible for it. They killed God though. You don't like it, but they did. By the time they were preaching, that's what they said, you have taken by wicked hands and you have killed him. In fact, Peter said something for them. Never did it. You killed the Prince of Life. Men schemed. You know, you don't understand how wicked men can be. Listen, they took him to the court of public opinion. Their opinion did not agree. They just say, still kill him. They brought him to a superior authority. We have, this man has blasphemed the temple. The man examined. I find no cause of death in this man. Still kill him. If you don't kill him, you are not Caesar's friend. Okay, it's a custom in your land that at this particular time, Passover time, I will release a prisoner to you. Should I release Jesus, King of the Jews? He said, no, give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. It's a thief. It's a killer. Give us Barabbas. You can tell it was not natural, it was supernatural. He just wanted him dead. And they found no cause of death so that the scriptures can be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. It's in the scriptures already. The prophet said it. They hated me without a cause. And nobody was sharp enough to see they were fulfilling a script already written. How can that kind of God fail? He can't fail. Hallelujah. His words are too potent for him to fail. Glory to God. They killed him, but God raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. That's our rejoicing. Every time I remember that, no matter how terrible things look, that bit of God raised him, I'm going to come out. I just know that it's not a full stop yet. Just a bend around the corner. If God could raise Jesus in that kind of situation, there's nothing I can come out of again. There's nothing, absolutely nothing I can come out of again. That's a signpost for all generations. God raised him from the dead. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So he says, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it what? A den of thieves. So prayer is spiritual logistics. Prayer is not to persuade him, he is persuaded. It is his persuasion that draws us into prayer. So prayer, therefore, must not be about persuading God, particularly long prayer. It must mean that the reason why we pray long, because Jesus prayed long, cannot be because God is out of hearing or God is to persuade it. It must be that praying for long is that we are wrestling with certain things and dealing with certain things and contending with the will of men. We're contending. And God will not coerce men's will. He will not subjugate men's will. So that, and God is long-suffering in the place of prayer. So rather than God to force a man to bend his will, God will suffer long with men in their decisions. That's why the long prayer is needed. It's not God saying, you pray for 3 minutes, you think I will answer. Is that how to pray? Pray more. No. The length of time we spend in prayer has nothing to do with persuading God. In fact, God is laboring together with us in prayer to get things done. Glory to God. You need to renew your mind from those kind of things. You know, God is just watching that. If I pray for 2 days now, God will not see that I pray for 2 days. No. If it's going to take 2 days for the issue to be resolved. I heard the story of one farmer and his wife who were schooled in prayer. Their daughter was a missionary. I think she went to Africa and she contacted a dangerous kind of fever. And they didn't know about it naturally. But the man got up as early as 5 a.m. to go and feed the animals in their farm. They had a farm in the U.S. there. And then when the man just got to the middle of the animal shed, he just dropped the bucket carrying the food. He just had a heavy burden come upon him. And he knelt down there and prayed. 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours. The animals were shouting. The animals, because they were there past their man caught him. After about 5 hours, the burden lifted. By that time, the wife was already looking for him. But the wife came and joined him. And they were continuing praying. The wife asked him, what happened? Said, I just sensed that there's something wrong. Mentioned the daughter's name. But I think we have got the victory now. By the time they heard from the daughter, they heard about the time the man sent a note of victory and got up. They had already left her for dead. There was no sign of life. People were discussing in front of the tent about what they were going to do with her. She just rose up, and she was immediately well. Once she didn't have prayers, once she didn't have prayers, who will pray? She would have died. God didn't want her dead. The prayers didn't want her dead. They tagged in with God in the place of prayer, and they got her up. What were they contending against? Contending against? Against the fever, against the demonic forces that were holding her down. That's what they were doing. And there was no telephone. So prayer is wireless transfer. Amen. Hallelujah. You can communicate with anybody anywhere in the world in the place of prayer. You can help people in Cambodia in prayer. And you are not aware fully. Except God shows you the vision. And these are getting done there because we are giving to prayer. Prayer is a service. Is that we, so to speak, fulfill the plan and will of God. It's a service. It's more than demanding things from God. It's actually a service that we render. We are the house of prayer. As a son of his own house, whose house we are. We are God's house of prayer. My house shall be called. So we are that house. We render that supernatural service. Glory to God. That's what we do. So prayer as a culture must never be seen as gimme, 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 gimme. That's a minute part of prayer. The major part of prayer, if my house is called the part of prayer, it means prayers are going on. It serves as a cover. It serves as a conducive atmosphere for the will and plan and purpose of God to be done. Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Don't worry, I'm rounding up. Amen. Acts 12. Let's pick up the praise. Verse 1. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Herod the king was imposed upon them by Caesar. He was a political despot. Okay? So, he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. James is an apostle, one of the original 12. James died before his time because political power was used against him. So notice that's what the will of men does. Remember, Paul later told us, pray that we may be delivered from what? Wicked and what? Unreasonable men, for not all men are faith. So this is one of the reasons why we pray. God does not want James to die, but if prayer is not made, men will have their wicked way. So, see. He killed the brother of John with a sword, and because he saw that he what? Pleased the Jews. Can you see that? He saw he pleased the Jews. Notice, so this is the will of men in their wickedness coming to pass. So, for the purpose of political favor, that's why he's doing what he's doing. The Jews are pleased, and they will accept me fully as their king now. I know the Romans have accepted me, they please plan me, but some of the Jews have said this is going to, and you are not the original king, and you are illegitimate. All the fact that you are illegitimate will not happen because he was actually an usurper to the throne. So, you know what an usurper is? You know what an usurper is? An usurper. You know what an usurper is? Okay. So because he saw he pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of what? Unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four companions of soldiers to keep him, intending after that to bring him forth to the people. So he will allow the people to judge him. He was going to do the same thing he did to James. Notice, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but, can you see the but? But, why was that word but introduced? Do you notice that it seems he has killed James, brother of John, with a sword, and there was nothing about prayer said. So the church must have been asleep. Must have assumed there was an invisible power that would keep James alive without knowing their responsibility. He didn't fulfill the commission that says, my house shall be called what? As a prayer. Jesus had angels ministering to him, and Jesus still prayed. I don't get it. Jesus, that's God. God became man. And God says, I'm in this territory. I must pray. Because men can act contrary to God's will. They can. That's why we pray. And God doesn't control the will of men. He will bear long with them. He will persevere. He is long-suffering until they yield to him, but he doesn't bend their will. He doesn't force himself on them. Anything that forces the will of man is demonic in origin. No, God doesn't. So God woos men. He actually woos men. So look at what they do. But prayer was made without what? Season of the church unto God for him. Without season. Without season. So there was a torrent of prayers. They could have taken in watches. Or they took it in cycles or prayer teams. They were just praying. So you people will come, you do 6 to 8. You people will come, you do 8 to 10. For prayer was made. They just kept praying. They just kept praying. What were they praying about? They were praying concerning Peter to be delivered. Obviously, Peter being the head of the church at that time, God did not want him to die. But that God did not want him to die does not mean he will not die. This is one of the things that's difficult for people to accept, that God doesn't want something. I know if God doesn't want it to happen. Ah. There are many things that are happening that God doesn't want. And it's happening. Because we live in a wicked world. He says they are wicked and what? Unreasonable men. You know what unreasonable men means? It means even what you call logic, they don't know what it means. They just kill anyhow. So prayer was made without season of the church. So the church intervened and the power of God came to bear because the church began to pray. My house shall be called. How was Peter rescued? It was the prayer of the saints. They prayed. They persevered in prayer. They were fulfilling the ministry of Jesus. They saw how Jesus prayed. They learned from Jesus how he prayed. They saw he prayed without season. You know, Luke 18:1 says that he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to what? That statement implies that God is looking at men and saying, how I wish you would not give up. How I wish you would step into the place of prayer so we can get this thing done together. Because as you are praying, God is not flesh and blood. As you are praying, you are giving God, who is a spirit, permission. You are giving him room to operate and to turn the situation around for good. That's what we do in the prayers of prayer. So it's not God that requires persuasion. No. It is that there are forces we're dealing with that we need the power of God to surmount. And sometimes the forces, the length of time, a lot of times, is not even against those forces that's taking time. It is the men that are harboring those forces that are taking time. There is no man that Satan is using that their will doesn't bend Satan. So when we are praying, you are affecting men's will so that they will stop yielding to Satan. That's what you are doing. And many times that would take a lot of praying. You want to pray. You see a dear sister going out with an unbeliever and is ready to marry the unbeliever. And when some sisters, when you just tell you, Pastor, I love him, it's over. They cannot, this place is blocked. Everything is blocked. They're not even listening. Everything is feeling the way I feel, the way I feel. You are bringing proof, evidence, bringing facts. This guy, see, I saw him at the beer parlor. You see, everybody cannot be coming to church all the time. They will not be making sense. You just be, they will sit here giving an excuse. For what is your excuse? What should you do? I go and pray for Sister Beatrice. There's nobody like that here, so I can use me. You go on your knees and start praying that she walk perfect and complete in all the will of God. It's not like you go and pray, may fire burn that brother. No. You surrender with God's wisdom, God's counsel, that I had to be open to the instructions and leading of the Spirit. You start praying for her because you can't get to her mentally, obviously. You can't get to her. You know, the person I'm talking to knows normally that this thing is not right. But her emotions are so engaged that she cannot reason with you. So you leave reason, you start praying. How many of you are someone you say? Start praying. Yeah, those are things that arm of flesh cannot handle. Now, you start praying. Start praying for the person. This is destruction. You are still running towards it. She needs you run away. It doesn't have enough sense at that time to run away from it. They're just overwhelmed by so-called emotions and feelings. You see people like that. It's not, you don't call family meeting. No, you call prayer meeting. You mention the person's name. That will pray you out. That influence will break it over your life. And will pray. Epaphras, who is one of you, always praying fervently for you. Laboring fervently for you in prayers. That you may stand perfect and complete in all of the will of God. Colossians 4:12 is one of you. Epaphras is one of you. He's always laboring. So many times the kind of prayer we pray in those situations that we persist. The sister you saw at the club, before you turn into gist in church, go and pray. The brother you saw as an unsavory priest, before you start catching around, have you seen, is that not Brother Joel? Can you imagine? I saw him in, before you say you saw him, not that you have saw him. not that you have saw him. Go and pray him. Amen. Go and pray him. That's what a true believer does. And your labor will always be rewarded. And your account will be rich. Amen. Those kind of sacrifices, they matter to God. God is looking at you that I have a son here that can represent me. Because that's what Christ would do. Jesus told Peter, say that, Peter, Simon, Satan desired to sift you. But I prayed for you. Jesus is not saying, Peter, this is your mouth. May you not finish your life. It's your mouth, that's your problem. Your problem is this life, is this your mouth? Am I not telling you that this your mouth can finish you? Jesus said, I have prayed for you. Hallelujah. But your faith will not fail. I'm so sure of my prayers when you have recovered. Strengthen the brethren. Hallelujah. Can you see why we pray now? And let me say this. If you see somebody who is wayward, don't go home and pray that night. Next morning, you see the person and say, You now become discouraged. Some people just go to hell. You don't know what's going on. You don't know what's going on either. You know what's going on behind the scenes. No. That's why you should always be all compassionate. So, everything we're teaching around this area of prayer, when we call for prayer meeting, that's why you notice that our prayers are not always primarily about ourselves. We pray for saints because we're the house of prayer. Say amen. We pray for saints. We pray for the word of God. We pray for missionaries. We pray that the gospel will have free course in nations. We pray that believers here and there will be strengthened because that is what we represent. He said, it's not gimme. No. That's not what we represent. That one does not require long praying. Long praying is that we persist because we're dealing with real men. Oh, time is time to our feet tonight.